Hymn number 301, you're singing well, so let's keep in that vein. 301, standing on the promises of Christ our King through eternal ages, that his praises ring, glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. 301, we'll stand as we sing together. Together in prayer, let's let our meeting to the Lord, seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we come into thy presence tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, O God, that we're privileged to be able to come before thee tonight and to cast ourselves upon thee. Lord, we rejoice in thy great mercy and in thy great salvation. We thank you for the love that sought us and the blood that bought us and the grace that brought us to the fold. We thank thee, O God, for reaching us and rescuing us from a life of sin. We remember, O God, that moment in our experience when we came to Jesus as we were, weary, worn, and sad. We found in him a resting place, and he hath made us glad. We rejoice, O God, that thou hast bought us with the price of the blood, and thou hast brought us into the family of God. We belong to Christ. We are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We come tonight, we pray for your presence even here in our midst. We pray that thou wilt speak to every heart through thy word. We thank thee, O God, that the word of God is an enlightening word. It's an enlivening word. We thank thee, O God, it is a word that brings emancipation. And we pray that that word tonight will deliver souls. And we pray that those who are yet held in sin will be brought out of that sin unto thyself. Those who are maybe held in backsliding will be restored unto thee. We pray for the Spirit of God to move in hearts and lives tonight. We pray that thou wilt work effectually and powerfully and savingly here tonight in this meeting. We pray that thou wilt glorify thy Son. We pray that men and women, boys and girls will be spoken to about their sin and about their need of a Savior. Bless thy servants who minister in song and in the word tonight. Everything, Lord, that goes forward, may it glorify thy name. Pray for those tonight who especially need thy touch. Think of this little girl, Harriet. We pray for healing for Harriet. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt restore power to her legs again. We pray that thou wilt remember her situation. Lord, we pray for her parents that thou wilt help them and draw their hearts to thee. We pray for others. Remember the Reverend Graham and his illness. We pray for our brother George McConnell, who we've heard of tonight with a serious diagnosis. We pray for him, Lord, that thou wilt touch him. Lord, we thank thee for these servants of God who have contributed so much to missionary work and the service of God over the years. We pray that thou wilt minister to them and bless them. Lord, we come to thee tonight. We pray for thy presence with us, that thou wilt do us good. In Jesus' name we ask it, for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're delighted to have our sister Vivian McCoy with us. I think it's the first time maybe Vivian's been here with us, but we're going to ask her now to minister her first pieces to us. Thank you very much.
Gospel with you, and we just trust that the Lord will bless the words of these pieces and speak to hearts through them tonight.
Bye.
Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior.
For that ministry. I'll not forget your name anyway. There's a few Vivians around. So we're delighted to have you here tonight. And may the Lord bless. Good to hear those old messages and song, the old hymns. It does my heart good. 308. And we'll stand as we sing. O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. 308, we'll stand as we sing on page 301 of the hymn book.
Until it's gone.
Welcome you to our service tonight. For visiting, we give you a very special welcome under the sound of God's word. We do have supper afterwards for all who can wait with us and joining in the church hall there. Appreciate group two for doing that work tonight for the refreshments, and we trust you will enjoy the fellowship afterwards tonight in the church hall. Could I mention the meetings in the week, the Little Sunbeams Parent and Toddlers tomorrow morning from 10, and then in the evening time, the Wannet Club from 6:45. Tuesday night, the children's meeting from 7 to 7:45. And the missionary prayer meeting on Tuesday night at 8 with a presentation from Reverend Malcolm Patterson in Kenya and the work there, and the missionary offering for that work as well on Tuesday night. And then Thursday night is the Christian Workers Academy at 8 o'clock. And Friday night, the Youth Fellowship. We heard this morning of the discipleship theme that's going on in the Youth Fellowship over the next number of sessions in our Youth Fellowship this Friday night. Mr. Andrew Murray, the Assistant Minister, will be the speaker on the subject of discipleship. So Friday night, 8, all young people are welcome to that. And we trust parents will encourage their young people to come along on Friday night when the Youth Fellowship is on, two Friday nights per month. And then next Lord's Day, in the will of God, the services at 11:30 and 7. I will be here to bring the word at both services. Our sister Natasha Atchison will bring ministry and song in the evening time. And the times of prayer before the services at 11 and 6:30. Sunday school Bible class at 10 o'clock. The church dinner on the 21st of February, Friday the 21st, we'll have along with us Brother David Warwick ministering in song in the program afterwards. Of course, look forward to that, and the details of the dinner there. Pick up the menus, and if you're interested in coming along, don't have to be a member or an attender of the church. Just if you want to come along, you're welcome, and do invite family and friends to come. It's £20, and then there's, of course, reduced menus and prices for children. And do see our Brother Mervyn Barr, Brother Robert Catterson with those as soon as you can with the payment. That would be appreciated. Next Lord's Day is the Building Fund also, and do remember that, please. The Christian Workers Academy, also the Rota, is filling up nicely, and if you can help out any of those nights, ladies, with the refreshments for that, that would be appreciated. Again, we did receive a letter of thanks for the Children's Hospice donation of £620.50. We thank you for that at Christmas time, and that will be on the notice board for you to view. I think those are all the announcements that we have to make this evening. We're going to join in the singing of a hymn as we come to the offering now for the Lord's works. 314, My Happy Soul Rejoices, The Sky Is Bright Above. I join the heavenly voices and sing redeeming love. Just a word of thanks again to the man who helped yesterday with getting this problem at the front of the church there chipped off, and that's all done now, and we appreciate the effort went in there to get that done, and thank you, man, who came and did that yesterday. 314, My Happy Soul Rejoices, page 303, and we'll keep our seats for the first part as the offerings are received. with us, and after Vivian sings, he's going to come and he's going to sing a piece as well, and then he will minister to us and share his experience of God's grace in his life and what the Lord has been doing for him in his mercy and his preserving hand as well. Vivian's going to come now, bring her final message. Thank you.
Tonight in Ballygown. I appreciate the invitation to be along at your special family and friend service. And we have been blessed by our sisters' messages and song, and the Lord certainly has spoken already in the service. And we pray that he might speak to hearts tonight. We're praying the Lord will come and do a work in our midst. There'll be souls saved and even souls restored. I'm going to sing a piece to you, a lovely old gospel piece, I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary.
Transcend all the reason of man, but the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in believe whatever the cause. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged Christ was slain on that cross, has the power to change lives today. For it changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cause. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cause. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross.
Amen. Folk, just one verse to begin with in the book of Psalms. The Psalm 115, it's just the first verse. Psalm 115, verse 1. The psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Those words sum up our desire tonight. As we give a wee word of testimony in the meeting, we want to bring glory alone to the Lord for all that he has done for us. We're thankful for the opportunity to be with you in your family service. We feel we're at home among friends. I grew up not too far from here. There are many friends that have been a blessing and an encouragement to me personally over the years that are gathered in the service. None less than your minister, and we've appreciated his encouragement down through the years. I was thinking as I came down tonight of going to the old John Knox Church when they had the very famous Welsh preacher Dr. Peter Trumper along to minister. He suffered from MS and at the last had to be helped into the pulpit, but I remember that service, and that's quite a few years ago. So we do appreciate the Reverend and Mrs. Smiley and all the help and blessing that they have been to us. I was born just a little further down the road here in Newton Ards. Some of you will remember the old Adair ward in the hospital, the Adair maternity ward. I was born there on the 18th day of November. 1965. So that means I was 54 last November. That'll save you all the time of trying to work that out. So having told you where and when I was born physically, I want to take a little time just to tell you when and where I was born spiritually. As many of you know, I was brought up between Carriduff and Sainfield, just about halfway between the two, on what is known there as the Ockley Hill. We grew up in the Presbyterian Church, first Sainfield Presbyterian Church. The family was greatly involved in all of the activities of the church there, but I wasn't saved. And one of the very sad facts about our time in the Presbyterian Church was I never remember a time when I heard that I needed to be saved and put my trust in Christ as my Saviour. My mother was Irvine to her maiden name. She actually grew up on the Ockley Hill, grew up in the very house that we grew up in, just in the providence of God, how all of that worked out. She was educated in the Killinure Schoolhouse. Many of you will be familiar with the schoolhouse, because that is the place where our Carriduff congregation met for many, many years. So in the providence of God, where my mother received her education, that's where I experienced God's salvation. Whenever what actually happened, how the building there was open for the preaching of the gospel, Mr. Robert Lowe, who was a very prominent farmer in that area, he was a prominent member of the Martyrs Church too. Many of you here will remember Mr. Lowe. He had a vision to see a gospel witness opened in that locality, and he shared it with Mr. Paisley. He invited Dr. Paisley to come out to the farm for dinner one Sunday after the morning meeting. And after they'd had dinner, Mr. Lowe walked Dr. Paisley down across the field to where the schoolhouse was. They built the Carriduff Primary School, and after that they boarded up the old public elementary school. So whenever they arrived, it was all boarded up. There was a few boards broken off a window at the back. So the pair of boys forced themselves in. Can you imagine Dr. Paisley getting through that little opening in the back window? So as they were standing there in that derelict building that hadn't been used for many years, Mr. Lowe shared with Dr. Paisley the vision he had, wanted to see it renovated and opened for the preaching of the gospel. So Mr. Paisley took that upon his heart, and it became an extension of the Martyrs' Church, an outreach extension of the Martyrs' Session there. They held a special mission at the beginning whenever they did the work, and after it was officially opened. I had a desire in those days, only a young lad, I had a desire to hear Mr. Paisley in person. He was much in the news and on the television. And we went along 3 nights to that mission. But in the providence of the Lord, any of the nights that we were there, Mr. Paisley wasn't there. He had always some other engagement somewhere else to be. But what happened, men and women, at that mission was, I think for the first time in my life, I actually heard the gospel message preached and was challenged with that message. The nights that Mr. Paisley wasn't there, often it was the male testimony from the martyrs. There's some here in the meeting tonight that we will be familiar with that. Let me tell you what Mr. Lowe did. Remember, he's a busy farmer. He had a large farm. After they opened the schoolhouse, he took the time to go all around the community and invite all the children into the schoolhouse, to the Sunday school and to the children's meeting. I can picture him yet standing at our back door, speaking to my mother, encouraging her to send us all along to the children's meeting. So that was really like our first introduction to the Free Presbyterian witness down there at the schoolhouse. We started to go along. Can I take a moment to say to the Lord's people in the meeting, there's an example, there's a challenge that maybe you could follow. Think of what Mr. Lowe did. He went round every home in the community, took the time to visit them personally. Maybe you could do that in your street, in your road, in your area. Think of the Sunday school, the children's meeting, the youth meetings. Encourage the families there. Maybe that wee visit would just make all the difference. They had an afternoon Sunday school in the schoolhouse in those days, 3 o'clock. I have to admit, I wasn't very well behaved in Sunday school. First thing I did every week when I went in was knock the hats off the girls that were sitting in the row in front of me. Brother Wilfie Crawford, that still is very prominent in the work there, would tell you that when I came to Sunday school, they almost had to sit on me to keep me in the seat, to keep me in place. Now, I tell you that not to glory in my bad behaviour, but maybe there's a Sunday school teacher here, children's meeting worker, and there's a wild wee man in your class or in your meeting, or maybe a wild wee woman for that matter. Well, don't despair. Pray for grace and pray for wisdom. You just don't know what the Lord might do in the life of that child or in the life of that young person. The Lord might put his hand on them and take them up and use them greatly in the years to come. What they had in the schoolhouse in those days was an after meeting. Everybody went to their own service, and then the meeting in the schoolhouse started at about 8:15 or thereabouts. I think there's folk here in the meeting tonight would have been at some of those after meetings in the schoolhouse those many years ago. Mr. Paisley, every new year, the first Sunday night of every new year, he would come out himself and he would preach in the schoolhouse. And the little schoolhouse would be packed to capacity. People would be standing out in the hallway. I remember the first Lord's Day of 1979, just a little over 41 years ago, we had been at Sunday school. Mr. Lowe announced to us that Mr. Paisley was going to be there that night, and he encouraged us all to go home and tell our parents and so on and invite them to come along. So we went home from Sunday school, said to my father, Dr. Paisley is to be in the schoolhouse tonight. We would like to go along. And he agreed to take us down to the meeting that night. And it was in that service, men and women, that I came to Christ. It was the 7th of January 1979. The close of the service, as he often did, he made an appeal for men and women to come out into the little room. The little room where I got saved, some of you are familiar with it. It's not very big, maybe 6 or 7 feet square. In latter years, they used it more as a store. I remember us in that room for the Bible class, and it was really, in reality, a holy huddle. Everybody was very tightly squeezed in. But that's the place where I came to Christ. When I visited the schoolhouse in later years, I would always open the door and look in. For me, that was redemption ground. That was the place where I settled my soul's eternal destiny. In those days, Mr. Paisley wore the dark-rimmed half-glass spectacles. I can see him yet looking over the glass with his Bible in his hand as he led me down the Roman Road that night. I knelt down beside him. He was bigger on his knees than I was on my feet. I'm still not very big. I was in the room that night. My elder brother, John, Mr. Robert Lowe, and Dr. Paisley. And I called upon the Lord that night for salvation. I was just a teenager, just entered into my teens. I turned 13 just the November before. And I want to urge all in the meeting tonight. Remember, men and women, there's nothing more important than your soul's salvation. Nothing more important than knowing that you're saved, knowing that you're right with God, and knowing that you're walking with Him. Mr. Lowe gave me a little bit of advice that night before I left the schoolhouse. I never forgot it. He said to me, David, it's very important to confess Christ, to tell others of what you've done. And that's what I did. I went home that night, told my mother what had happened at the end of the meeting. The next morning, when we went to school, that might have been a wee bit more difficult. In those days, I was going to Saintfield High School. Brother Mervyn Barr was in the same class as me at Saintfield High School. Little did either of us know where life would lead us in years to come. But I remember going along to school that morning and telling my friends that I came to Christ the night before. So I encourage you, maybe you've worked in a certain place or been educated in a certain place for many years, and you've yet, never yet told others that you belong to the Saviour. You know, I went along to those Sunday night meetings in the school, those after meetings. What I did was, it was a mile or so from our home. I would walk down every Sunday night, and then somebody would give me a lift back up the road home when the meeting was over. I could see the difference, you know, between the meetings in the Presbyterian church in the morning and the meetings in the schoolhouse at night. It was kind of the difference between day and night. And what a blessing. I have to say that those meetings were a great blessing to my heart and to my soul. As a young Christian, the influence, the encouragement that they gave to me. When I became 17, got a car of my own. It was an old Mark II green Ford Escort. I started to go along to Martyrs Church, especially going on a Sunday night. Remember those days? Some here tonight, I first met you in the Martyrs, Brother David here, the Benison family, others in the service. The encouragement, the memories of those days, going along to the Martyrs, the two youth fellowships in those days, a Friday night one and a Sunday night fellowship. They had two Sunday schools, as well as Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. Martyrs would have been packed in those days. If you hadn't been in Martyrs by 6:30 on a Sunday night in the early 80s, you certainly couldn't have been sure of getting the seat that you wanted to have, sit in the seat that that you had your mind set upon. What happened was, Mr. Paisley made an appeal for Sunday school teachers. The Lord spoke to my heart. I started to teach in the afternoon Sunday school, did that for 3 to 4 years before I went into the college, the great experience, first steps in the service of Christ. Remember, men and women, we are saved to serve. There really should be no unemployment in the Church of Christ. So I want to encourage you to get involved in the work of God. I got involved in the youth fellowships. In fact, I was a member of both of those youth fellowships. They had committees for them. I was the secretary of the Sunday night one, just for a little while. I joined the Martyrs Church. I knew my family wouldn't be altogether that happy with the idea of me leaving the Presbyterian Church and becoming a member of the Martyrs. What happened was, in those days, you used to see Mr. Paisley after the service. He would sit in the minister's room or the Kirk session room. You'd all queue up outside. That's when he did a lot of his pastoral work. So I filled out the membership card. I thought to myself, knowing how my family felt, I'll just become a congregational member. Just a wee bit like Abraham coming out of Ur, just go halfway, you know. So I went in to see Mr. Paisley and I showed him my application for membership, and he looked at the card. He said, "Young man, you don't want to be a congregational member, you want to be a communicant member." So he scored out where I had ticked, and he ticked the other box. So that's how I became a communicant member of the Free Presbyterian Church. But in the providence of God, men and women, the Lord had overruled, because you needed to be a member to study in the theological hall for the ministry. So I can see the hand of God even in that detail as well. The day came when I knew for my own spiritual good I'd have to leave the Presbyterian Church. The call come out from among them. That wasn't an easy step, but the Lord gave grace, and I thank the Lord for the step that was taken. And maybe that's the step that somebody here in this service tonight needs to take. Come and identify yourself with the congregation here. Be blessed and fed under the ministry of the Lord's servant. When I was growing up, I've told you a little about the spiritual background. I grew up on a farm, and I wanted to be a farmer. I went to Loughrea Agricultural College to do the national certificate in agriculture. I met a young fellow there called Basil Cuddy. His father, William, is a senior elder in our Cookstown church, one of the most godly men I've ever met. They were a little bit concerned about Basil going to college, as many parents, grandparents are. Think of their children and their grandchildren. They were afraid of who he would meet, the sort of influences he would have. And what they did I always remember that I leave it with you tonight. They prayed about the situation. They prayed that the Lord would bring another Christian, young Christian along, that Basil could befriend. They could be close friends. They believed that I was the answer to their prayers. And we formed a friendship that has lasted to this very day. On Wednesday afternoons, we normally were off in the college at Cookstown. We went out to the cuddies, did a little bit of work on the farm, went along to the midweek service in Cookstown. They were on the wooden building on the Fountain Road in those days. Mr. Stewart was doing a series on the book of Colossians. I can still remember some of those messages. It was there in that wooden building in Cookstown that I first prayed publicly in a church prayer meeting. So I want to encourage you, men and women, the importance of the prayer meeting of the church. Maybe you've lapsed, got a little careless, can encourage the young people. Remember, in those days, I was only 17 years of age and had a desire. We had a desire to be there, to be in the prayer meeting of the church. If there's one thing the prayer meetings need, it's the presence and the public prayers of the young people of the congregation. I intended, you know, to be a dairy farmer. We had a little bit of land, small farm there, just off the Killingure Road. We had some plans passed to renovate some of the outbuildings into a milk and parlour and dairy. But then they introduced the quota system and we had no quota. We applied, there was a tribunal, Dundonald House, Belfast. Remember going into the tribunal, we could hardly see the men sitting around the desk. There was that much smoke, the men with their pipes and their cigarettes. But they turned us down in our application for quota. I was bitterly disappointed at that. I had my heart set on being a dairy farmer. But you know, I can see the hand of God in those things. If we had gone through with that project, the family would have done all that work, spent all that money really on my behalf. And the Lord had other plans for my life. And it would have been very hard for me to have turned my back upon the farm with all of that investment and all of that work having been carried out for me. So I thank the Lord. He closed one door because in his providence he was going to open another. Let me tell you how I was called into the ministry. Not long after I came home from Loughrea, there was a group of us young people that ran about together, went to meetings. David might have been there that night. We went to Mount Marion. Dr. Alan Kearns, who was brought up in Mount Marion, he was home from America. He was doing a week of meetings. We decided to go along. After you went to the meetings in those days, the Red Rooster was always the place on the Craigie Road where you ended up. But that night in the meeting, as Dr. Kearns preached, he told a little of how he was called into the work of the gospel. And I knew that night God was speaking to my heart. I struggled with it. The last thing I had ever imagined growing up was a life of study. If you spoke to Mervyn, any of the fellas I went to school with, if you had asked that class, who in this class one day will be a minister? In fact, who in this class one day will be a Free Presbyterian minister? I wouldn't even have been considered. They wouldn't even have looked the road I was on. I struggled with that for almost 2 years of my life. One Sunday I came home from church, had my dinner, went up into the bedroom, reading the scriptures, reading those words at the end of Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist, "Thy child shall be called the prophet of the highest." And the Lord spoke to me again that day. And I knelt down at the side of my bed and I surrendered my life, my heart, my life entirely to the Lord and to his service. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to settle that even with the Lord tonight. Remember the words of the little chorus, "Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way." I left school in that big a hurry. I didn't do O-levels. There was the City and Guilds course in agriculture down at Downpatrick Tech. Maybe you never thought there was such a thing as the City and Guilds course in agriculture. You think of City and Guilds in connection with English and maths and all those sort of things. Well, they have a course in agriculture too. And I set the course, really enjoyed every moment of it. But I didn't do any O-levels. So whenever I felt the call into the college, I had to go to the night classes down at Castlereagh Tech every night. Up at 4:30 in the morning, did a bit of work at home on the farm, went to Lowe's, started milking at 6, finished there at about 6:30, raced down the road to Castlereagh Tech, and probably slept through the half of the class. But I had great difficulty with English, even from primary school. Let me give you one example. I couldn't distinguish between a line and a sentence. Just couldn't get it. I thought a sentence started at this side of the page and ended at that side of the page. I thought a line and a sentence were the same thing. So whenever I was writing anything for the teacher in English, she got it with a row of dots all the way down this side of the page. Didn't matter how often she explained it. I remember being kept back from hymn practice, and you know I would love to sing. Wasn't allowed to go to hymn practice because I had to write out again what I had attempted to write in the morning. But she just got it back exactly the same way because I couldn't see it. And now when I look back, you know, I'm embarrassed to think just of how foolish, how little insight to those things I really had. But I failed my English language O-level twice, sitting it in preparation for the college. The Lord does test you, test the call. Brother John Gray and I set those exams together. But the Lord undertook, passed the exam, and went into the Whitfield College of the Bible. You know, I often think the Levites in the Old Testament, they served from they were 30 to 50, retired at 50. That sounds very nice. That means I'd have been retired a few years ago. One of the lessons of that 30 to 50 is they gave the best years of their life to the Lord's service. And men and women, as I stand before you tonight, and I pray the Lord has a few more years for me yet. But in the light of all that happened to me in the spring of 2018, I'm deeply thankful for this fact. I've been able to give the best years of my life in the Lord's service. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Billy Sunday talked about people that came to Christ at the end of their life and then blew the smoke of their life in God's face after they'd burnt their life away in the things of the world. I went to the Whitfield College of the Bible in 1987. Isn't that amazing? Almost 33 years ago. There was a mission that we did in Sainfield Orange Hall. These folk down at the back, the Alexanders, would remember that. They supported us faithfully. At that time, what a mission that was. Greatly blessed. Mr. Paisley came out a time or two. Our dear departed friend and colleague, the Reverend Elliot, preached at that mission for us also. But I went into the college in 87. In the first 2 years of my time in college, there was two family deaths. Well, three if you count my Uncle John. He died, remember he belonged to the Balnahinch Church in those days. He died in February, 59 years of age, with a heart. Daddy died in June, just 4 months later, also of the heart. He was just 58. And then my youngest brother, Gordon, who was born with muscular dystrophy, and some of you here tonight remember him, he died that November. The 2nd of November was actually my wife's birthday. We were just going out together. So there were three family deaths that year. Some of the family tried to encourage me to reconsider carrying on with the college, a life in the gospel ministry. They were thinking of the farm and the needs and so on. I believe, men and women, the Lord tests us all. Tests our surrender, our determination to go through with him. And I'm giving you some examples of how I believe the Lord has tested me in those things. I reckon through the death of my loved ones, I learned lessons that could never be taught in a college class. I learned, as they were called from this scene of time, both at a young age. Remember, my dad was just 58, my brother just 17 years of age. I learned the lesson, if I was ever to do a work for God, I had to do it now. Because there's no guarantee of tomorrow. No guarantee we're going to be spared to live to be old. So the importance, men and women, of remembering just how short our time really is. I met Roberta in the Whitfield College. In fact, there was a number of young people were all engaged at the same time. So much so that one of the witty boys wrote a little sign, put it up on the office door, Whitfield Bridal College. I know that Mr. Smiley is now the chairman of the academic committee. Mr. Douglas wasn't very impressed with that, as you can imagine, in those days. Whenever I preached in the class, you had to preach, still have, before the class. The first time I preached before the class, I didn't do very well. The only problem was I hadn't the wit to know that I didn't do very well. Mr. Cook always asks you the question, how do you think you got on? Now, he asked you that question because he wanted to see your attitude, see whether you were full of yourself. Well, I said I got on powerful well, Mr. Cook. Now, the class hadn't, let me just put it like this, the class hadn't been very favourable to me in the comments that they had made. So he gave me a second chance at it. He said, having heard the comments of the class today, David, how do you think you got on? Oh, I got on powerful well, Mr. Well, I can assure you, men and women, before I left the class that day, he left me no doubt that I hadn't done very well at all. So the next time I had to preach in the class, he'd given me the text, The Widow at Zarephath and the Failing Barrel of Meal. So he asked me the same question again. David, how do you think you get on today? Well, I wasn't going to fall into the same trap again after the roasting I got the first time. So I said, I didn't get on very well today, Mr. Cook. So with one of those smiles in his face, glint in his eye, he looked down at me and he said, David, I suppose then in a manner of speaking we could say that you were scraping the bottom of the barrel. So they called me the barrel scraper thereafter. Some witty friends, isn't there? There's no doubt. After we were finished in college, well, let me back up just a wee bit there. Between my second and third year, Roberta and I got married down in the Tandragee Church. After our honeymoon, we toured Southern Ireland. Money wasn't very flush, so we just did a tour around the south, bed and breakfast. The weather was fantastic. We had a lovely time. We weren't very long home from our honeymoon, and we set off to Wales. The Reverend Hillis Fleming had encouraged us. He was the minister in Liverpool. We just learned yesterday that the late Fleming's wife, June, passed away on Friday. We were very saddened to learn that news. So we spent that summer, the summer of 1989 in Wales, conducting meetings there in Burryport. And the Lord spoke to us through the words of Deuteronomy 11, verse 11, the land whither thou goest to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. The Lord called us to serve there. It was the first Free Presbyterian minister to be ordained for the work in Wales, and we served for 9 years. Then it was 9 years in Mull of Glass. We went there in 2001, September that year, and it was just 9 years past at the end of October in Armagh. Somebody said to me recently, that's 999. There's these fellas that are very sharp, you know, they always seem to come up with these things. So we're thankful for the Lord's blessing and help over those years. Remember Armagh, it's a needy city, the ancient ecclesiastical capital of Ireland. Many Roman Catholic folk within it. We have an outreach team. They're very diligent, very faithful at going forth even into some of those Roman Catholic areas. I want to tell you quickly just a little about my illness that took place down in Dublin, St. George's Day, the 23rd day of April, 2018. It's a story of the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's providential care. Before I collapsed, I had felt a wee bit unwell for 3 or 4 weeks. I knew things just weren't right. I did speak to the doctor, made an appointment. It was a young locum doctor. She was a wee bit nervous when I explained to her how I felt, where I was going to be going. She basically said to me, you decide yourself whether you want to go. The normal line there is, don't be going anywhere until we get that looked into. On the morning that we were due to set off, when I was having my quiet time, I was a little concerned about my health that day. And I said to the Lord, if I'm not well enough to go on this trip, I'd like you to step in and stop me. I didn't realize the Lord was going to answer that prayer in such a dramatic fashion. Our brother, Mr. Alistair Hamilton, and I were traveling together. The Reverend Harris, the Reverend Gray were in a separate car. Between us, we had 9 cases. You're allowed 2 cases each when you travel on those African airlines. We normally fill one for the children. We take the other for ourselves. We had paid for an additional case. I was kind of thinking, if I could just get these cases checked in. I was thinking of all the weight. So I was pulling 2 cases at another maybe 10 kilos in a rucksack on my back. Just through the door of Terminal 1, didn't feel very well. Set the cases down. Alistair was just a little in front of me. He was looking round to see which way to go. As I looked round, everything just went out of focus and down I went. The thing that surprises me is I don't remember hitting the ground, so that's how quickly I went out. The figures that they give out is 1 in 10. That is, for every person that takes cardiac arrest outside a hospital, only 1 in 10 survive. So the Lord's hand certainly was upon me that day. The biggest joke, when Alistair looked round, he thought I'd fainted. And then he soon realised it was more than a faint. So the biggest job he had at the start was getting the rucksack off me to get me laid out on the floor. He had had some first aid training with his work. So he started the CPR. There was actually a nurse. There's so many providences. There's a nurse going on her holidays. She stopped to help him. He said to me after, doing CPR on Annie the dummy and doing it on your friend in real life, when their life is hanging in the balance, that's an entirely different experience. They appealed for an ambulance. He was surprised the ambulance came so quick. Learned afterwards that the airport actually has an ambulance. That CPR, men and women, that he did made all the difference. That keeps the blood flowing to the brain so that there's no brain damage. When the paramedics came, they took over. One of the Garda officers, he took the defibrillator off the wall. I saw your defibrillator just through the door. All the Garda officers, all the fire officers in Dublin Airport are all first aid and defibrillator trained. They have over 50 defibrillators. So the Garda officer gave me 2 shocks with that, with some CPR in between. When they came with the ambulance, they brought a bigger defibrillator. And they said, they couldn't remember, we spoke to them last summer, they couldn't remember whether they gave me a 4th one. They certainly gave me a 3rd one before they actually got my heart going again. They said I couldn't have collapsed in a better place, right there at the door. They got the ambulance to the door. The defibrillator was nearby. If we had still been in the car park through security, those few minutes would have made all the difference. They just couldn't have responded as quickly. Whenever the paramedics came, they were asking Alistair a lot of questions about me that he couldn't answer. So he got in contact with my wife. He said David is taken ill. He didn't tell her at first just how ill I was. He had to ring a second time. And when he was on the phone with Roberta the second time, she could hear a paramedic in the background saying to his colleague, has he started to breathe again yet? So you can appreciate. She said to Alistair then, really, what is happening there, Alistair? So what happened was this. He rang the Reverend Harris. We had got separated from them. So he rang and said, crisis, you need to come over. They were actually in Terminal 2. They had gone to the wrong terminal. So the Reverend Harris and the Reverend Gray ran all the way over, pulling their cases. Alistair said whenever they arrived, he thought they were going to collapse as well. He thought he was going to have a real handful on his hand. Whenever they came, they had put the screen around me to work on me. And when Mr. Harris was approaching the scene and saw the screen, Mr. Harris, very emotional, it really hit him. He thought the worst. The Reverend Gray said, he pulled the curtain back and looked in. He said, Davy boy, I thought you had died and gone to heaven. Dr. Wilson told me that after 2 or 3 minutes, when you take cardiac arrest, you go a strange grey colour. So they saw me at my worst when they came on the scene that day. The doctors told me I would have a lot of trauma to work through, think through. I said, "Doctor, I think my family, my colleagues that were with me, they probably had more trauma to deal with than I." As far as I understand, I was out for about 5 minutes. I was watching a video recently, if I have time I'll tell you a wee bit more about this at the end, of a girl in America that suffered something similar to me. They performed cardiac or CPR on her for 45 minutes before they got her heart going again. She started off the video, it's produced by the American Heart Foundation, by saying, "I wasn't almost dead, I was dead." It's a very solemn, it's a really striking commencement to that video. So I was out for about 5 minutes before they got me round again. I came round on the floor. I don't remember speaking to them. Alistair tells me I did speak to them, lying on the floor of the airport. They got me into the back of the ambulance. That's the first thing that I remember. A paramedic shouting at me, calling my name, telling me to keep my eyes open. They had got me round, and they wanted to keep me round. They worked on me in the back of that ambulance for maybe 40 minutes before they set off to the Mater Hospital in the centre of Dublin. Our brother Alistair stood at the door. They opened the back door. They wanted him to stand there. Their thinking is that a familiar face, that helps the person that's on well. It helps them in their thoughts just to get orientated as to where they are and what's actually happening. He stayed with me basically until they wheeled me through the theatre door. Just a funny incident that you people in Ballygown will appreciate. The Reverend Whiteside, one of your former ministers, he was in charge of Hillsborough Church at the time. When the news came through and was been spread across the denomination, he told the Hillsborough people some of the details of what had happened. He was encouraging them to pray for me. And he said to the congregation that it was the Dublin paramilitaries that came and saved our brother's life. So they're all laughing, you know. And he said, "I know I've said something wrong, but I just can't think of what it is." So they took me down to the Mater Hospital in Dublin. Our brother Ken McMurray, one of our elders, he got a quadruple bypass there. That's maybe coming 9 years ago. I remembered how well Ken was looked after. I remember going to visit him. As I was lying in the back of the ambulance, I could hear them talking about taking me to the Mater. They had to get confirmation, and I prayed, "Lord, I need to go to the Mater. I need to go to the Mater Hospital in Dublin." They actually took a fire brigade from the airport down the road with the ambulance. Remember, they were going into Dublin at rush hour traffic. So in order to clear the way, to clear the route for the ambulance, they brought a fire brigade along with the ambulance. They took me into the cath lab. They thought they could cure me with a couple of stents. They had thinned my blood in the ambulance on the way down in preparation for that. But they soon realised my blockage was actually on a bend. And the stents are metal. They won't go around a corner. They would go out through the side of the artery and you'd bleed to death internally. So the big cardiologist, Dr. Paul, came to me and he said, we're very sorry, we can't do the stents. It's too dangerous, he said. In fact, it's more dangerous than the bypass. And I'm lying there thinking, did you just say bypass? I really couldn't take in that things were moving along so quickly. He said, you need a double heart bypass. And you need it immediately. I said, doctor, I'd like a wee bit more time. You appreciate I've had an awful lot to take in here in a very short space of time. I really hoped my wife would get there before I'd have to make the decision. I knew she wouldn't drive into Dublin herself. I knew it would take a wee while before she would get there. The cardiologist said to me in response to that, there's just two things I'll tell you. He said, one is you could take another one of these any moment, and there's no guarantee you'll come out of the second one as well as you come out of the first one. And the second thing is, he said that our theatre is actually free. That's very unusual, very significant. He said, I can't guarantee it'll be free in 5 minutes. They might wheel another emergency in here any moment. And on top of that, he said, the top heart surgeon in the hospital's here, and he's willing to do your operation tonight. Now, this was now into the evening. I said, he's here now. He pointed over behind me. He says, he's just standing over there. He's waiting on your authorization. I learned afterwards he'd done 2 operations that day. He was due to go and leave that night, and he agreed to stay to do the operation before going on leave. His name was McGuinness, by the way. Dr. Jonathan McGuinness. I've never met him. He was on holiday the whole time I was in hospital. When I went for review, he was called to the theatre at the last moment for an emergency. He was to do my review that day. But as I heard what the doctor said to me, when he set out all of these details for me, I realised, men and women, there's no decision to make here. I could see the Lord's hand. The Lord had opened up the way. So I said to him, that's all right. You go ahead, do the operation. I had collapsed at just slightly after 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they had me in the operating table by 8 o'clock that night. They came with a consent form. Many of you have been through that experience. When I got my gallbladder out 4 months or so before, it took the registrar doctor maybe 20, 25 minutes to go through the consent form with me. You know what to do. You have a 40-to-1 chance of this, and you have a 200-to-1 chance of that. And then after he scared the life out of you, he says, do you still want this operation? So the guy came with the consent form, and I'm lying on my back, and he holds it over my face. He says, I need you to sign this wee form. And there's only 2 things I'll tell you. One is that you mightn't survive the operation, and the other is that you might take a stroke during it. But he said, I want you to know, we have all consulted, and we're all agreed, you need this operation. This is the only thing that will cure the problem that you have. So I told the family, I don't know what my signature looked like, whether it even barely resembled what it normally did. I signed the consent form. Our brother Alistair prayed with me, just at the side of the bed, and they wheeled me off into the theatre. Those men found a little room at the hospital, and they had a time of prayer, praying for my family especially. They would come down safely, find them. They just come out of that little room, saw the family walking along the corridor. I was in theatre when they arrived. The first they saw of me was when I came out of theatre 5 hours or so later. Something that really impressed them. Our brother Alistair Hamilton is a very capable man. I told him afterwards, I wrote him a letter when I was well enough to do so. And I said, Alistair, in all the providences of God that there was that day, and there are many, none least than the fact that you were the man that was with me. Such a capable, level-headed fella. He pulled out his phone when my family arrived, and he had kept a full log of every detail of what had happened from I had collapsed until they wheeled me into the theatre. What time I collapsed, what time the paramedics arrived, all the details, what time we left the hospital, and so on. My family was quite amazed at the record that he kept. The hospital looked after me very, very well. In fact, Mr. Ferguson, the Reverend Ferguson, took the prayer meeting in Armagh the Thursday night after I took well. I've told you about all these witty boys. He said to the Armagh people, the Reverend McMillan has been so well looked after in the Mater Hospital in Dublin, he would now vote for United Ireland. The Lord gave me a wee word shortly after that operation, men and women. Joshua 14, verse 10. When Caleb was 85 years of age, he said, the Lord hath kept me alive. Amen. And that's my testimony, men and women. All of those providences, but it was his doing, his hand upon the circumstances. Hezekiah said he had been to the gates of the grave. Well, I'm fairly sure I've been pretty near to those gates as well. Plagues and deaths around me fly until he bids. I cannot die. People asked me, many people have asked my elders going into church, the weeks after I took ill. Did the Reverend McMillan see the pearly gates? Well, I didn't see the pearly gates, Mellon. I know people have all these stories to tell you about sort of hovering there above the bed and all the rest, and they can see themselves. Well, I told people, no, didn't see that. Well, they get alarmed about, what, you didn't see the pearly gates? They sort of doubt your salvation then. I was talking to Dr. Douglas about that. I told him some of those details. He said to me, David, you were close, but just not that close. So I thought that was a good answer. We had wanted to meet the paramedics. We had tried it a few times. I was very keen to meet those men. Up until the time that I took ill, I was the 28th life saved by the defibrillator program in Dublin Airport. And Alistair made the arrangements. As I say, we tried a few times. When we were going out to Uganda in the summer, wasn't he a brave man to set out on that journey with me again? Exactly the same journey. It wasn't actually planned like that. The Reverend Harris was to go. I was to go along with them. But because the Reverend Harris took ill, he had to withdraw from the trip, so it just left Alistair and I travelling together. But we can see the Lord's hand in that too. We had very good chats along the way. We talked over. I learned a lot of details I hadn't heard before. I think it helped us even to put a lot of things to rest. But those paramedics told us, of the 28 people whose lives were saved, we were only the third ever to come back to say thank you. I thought that was very important to do that, and was very glad. We had a great time with them. They told me, I'd love to have time to tell you tonight some of the details that they told us. I had a phone call from the British Heart Foundation just this week. They want to make a film of the story. They made several. If you go onto YouTube, you'll see some of them. I mentioned the American Heart Foundation. What they're doing, it's quite a massive undertaking. They're lobbying the Department of Education here in Northern Ireland, particularly now that we've the storm in Parliament up and running again and an education minister. They want to make CPR. They want to make it part of the curriculum, a must, that every child from P7 upwards, they think children below P7 aren't strong enough to do CPR. They want it to be a learning for life skill that is mandatory in the curriculum. So they want us, they've made a few films already, quite a few. So next week, not this week, the week after, we're to do the filming to make that little. They're going to use the story in printed form as well. And I told her a little bit of the details of where we were going, so she said, you can include that. So she's keen for us even to be able to advertise the missionary work of the church through it. I thank you tonight for your prayers. As I stand before you tonight, it's an evidence of the fact that God answers prayer. I'm very encouraged that the Lord still has a work for me to do, that he spared me a little longer. One of the most challenging books I ever read was Andrew Bonner's Diary. He lost a lot of his family young, his good friend McShane. Many times, several times in that diary and the entries, he asked himself this question. You ask it tonight. Why am I spared and others taken? So why is that, men and women? I could tell you of other people that I know, not much older than me, that died around the same time that I took ill. So why am I spared and others taken? There's only one answer to that, and that is the Lord still has a purpose for my life. And I pray, I'm determined, that whatever days I have, I'm going to make them count for God and his service. There's a warning to you all this evening, men and women, and that is the warning, you don't know what a day will bring forth. I knew I wasn't feeling that well. I actually thought it was something to do with my gallbladder. They told me when you get your gallbladder out, there's some foods you can't digest. Just the same, might give you a little bit of pain and sickness and so on. I never imagined when I left home that morning. Never imagined. And all the things that I expected to happen that day, I never imagined I would be on the operating table that night for an open heart surgery. So you don't know what a day will bring forth. So that means you need to be right with God, men and women. need to be saved, need to be walking with him. I think one of the saddest deaths that any Christian can die is to die as a backslider, die out of the will of God, die not walking with the Lord. So I want to encourage you to come to the Lord tonight. My time is gone. I do want to tell you this just before I finish. It's very interesting. The board sent me out to Tasmania. It's actually 10 years ago this month, to help supply the pulpit there for 6 weeks. They took me down one day during that trip to Salamanca. That's the port area of Hobart. It's maybe 12 or 15 miles away from where our church is. We walked all around the market, and we had a great morning. The ladies would love the market there, the stalls. Such a wide variety of good quality goods. We were just getting ready to leave. I was with the elder from the church there, Brother Noel Clydesdale. I was talking to this Australian man. He found out it was from Northern Ireland. He pointed across to a stall opposite. He says, "You see that lady there? She's from Northern Ireland." So I thought I'd have to go across and speak to her before I left. She asked me in the conversation, "Where are you from?" Well, I thought, I'm on the other side of the world here, 12,000 miles away from home. Who would ever have heard of Saintfield? So I just said, "I came from a wee place outside Belfast." She said, "I came from the town of Saintfield. Have you ever heard of it?" She started to tell me the names of people that were related to her. I knew the names, having growing up in the town. She wrote some of them down for me. A few days later, I phoned home, talking to my mum, told her what had happened. She said to me, "You know, David, that lady would actually be related to you." Isn't that amazing? She was Robinson to her maiden name. My grandmother, my mother's mother, was Robinson. So this lady's father and my grandmother were full cousins. On the other side of the world, hundreds of people around us in the market. And in the providence of God, I crossed paths with a lady that was a distant relation of mine. She had been involved in young people racing cars when they were growing up way down County Tyrone. There was a crash, young person was killed. A lot of bad feeling, recrimination. So she left Northern Ireland in those circumstances. Was only ever back once or twice since that. I went back the next Saturday to tell her. She wasn't there. Her husband was there. So they had me round to the house. And she came out to the meetings as well. Continued to go to the meetings even after that. And I tell you this story for this reason, men and women. Life is all about relationships. I'm sure there's many people in this meeting tonight related one way or another. There's a saying in the country circles, you could say nothing about nobody. But remember this, your most important relationship is your relationship to the Lord. And I want you to think about that tonight. What is your relationship? You're either in Christ or out of Christ, either saved or you're not. And if you're saved, you're either in his will or out of his will. You're either walking with him or you're out of fellowship with him. So I want you to think about your relationship and be sure before you go from the service tonight, you're in a right relationship with the Lord. John Newton's words sums up my life. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and his grace will lead me home. Thank you very much.
Mr. McMillan, very much for that word from the Lord tonight and challenge to all our hearts. Let's just bow in prayer tonight as we conclude. If God has spoken to you, do speak with Mr. McMillan afterwards or myself. We're here to help you. Join us at the tea. You'll have time there to chat and to enjoy the fellowship. I trust you'll enjoy that afterwards this evening. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for all that we've heard of the grace of God in the life of our brother, thy preserving hand upon him, even as he stared death in the face. Lord, we thank thee for all that thou hast done. And we pray that tonight there will be those here who be challenged from thy word tonight, from this testimony, and from the ministry and song earlier from thy servants. Lord, we pray that thou wilt use it all for thy glory. Bless our time together in fellowship now. Bless the food to our use. and then afterwards take us on our way rejoice. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen.